Well, persecution, protection, and provision here in chapter 12 of Revelation. If you remember last week, Rick taught us in chapter 11, and what we saw in chapter 11 were three things. The temple in Revelation 11, 1 and 2, told us that John was ordered to measure the temple area. Rick shared with us that the temple in Israel is going to be built soon. It's amazing when you see some of the TV commercials in Israel in their excitement to build the temple. They're expecting it very soon. They're expecting it to go up very quickly. Okay, the next thing we saw there was the two witnesses are proclaiming there in the city of Jerusalem. They're preaching for 1,260 days, the first 3.5 years of the tribulation period. We saw there that they get killed. The Antichrist overcomes them. He's able to kill them. And then they have their own personal ascension into heaven after 3 days lying dead on the ground. They rise up into heaven in front of the entire world. And so pretty amazing picture there of these two witnesses that are sent by the Lord to proclaim to the nation of Israel and to the world the gospel of Jesus Christ. To Israel, what's the message? Jesus is your Messiah. To the world, the message is what? Jesus is your Savior. And he has come to deliver us and set us free through his life. The third thing we saw there was the trumpet, the seventh trumpet that is blown. And we have this promise here at the blowing of the seventh trumpet. It says this, the kingdoms of this world have become the kingdoms of our Lord and his Christ, and he shall reign forever and ever. That's the promise. When we get to the seventh trumpet, God does something that he's never done before. There's one thing that God hasn't done yet, Jesus hasn't done yet, and that's rule on the earth over the nation of Israel. That's still to come. And this blowing of the seventh trumpet is a movement in the tribulation period, a change, a movement at the 3.5 year period here to where it's declared it now's the time Jesus is going to begin to reign. And the kingdom of this world has become the kingdom of our Lord. We move here into chapter 12. We see that this begins to unfold. This trumpet that was blown begins to, again, we have this kind of pause to where we get to see what was happening. It literally in chapter 6 through 11, we kind of see things from God's perspective. We see it from heaven. In chapters 12 and 13 is kind of the perception from Satan's point of view, what he's doing. What he's going to try to do to God's people. But the chapter really starts in chapter 11, verse 19. If you look there with me, notice what it says. Then the temple of God was opened in heaven, and the ark of his covenant was seen in his temple. And there were lightnings, noises, thunderings, an earthquake, and great hail. You know, no detail in the Bible is arbitrary. What God is showing us again is that the work he's doing in the tribulation period is a Jewish work. It's a work with Israel. And as we go along, what we've seen over and over is the church is in heaven. The bride of Christ is with him in heaven. And this work now in the tribulation period is going on in the nation of Israel, for the nation of Israel, to win them back to the Lord. And the picture before this attack from Satan happens against the nation of Israel is the Ark of the Covenant visible in heaven. John says, I looked, and there the temple of God was opened, and he highlights there, what I saw was the Ark of his covenant was visible in the temple. Think back for a moment. What was the Ark of the Covenant for? It held the covenant, the Ten Commandments that God had with the people, the nation of Israel, his covenant with them, that he was going to be faithful to them. That he called them to be faithful to him through the keeping of the law. And of course, we know nobody can keep the law. That was never God's intention. God's intention was that he would call a people to himself and work with them by grace. Because what was the top of the Ark of the Covenant? It was the picture there of the gold that was beaten out and the two angels picturing the throne of God. But that top of that covenant was called the mercy seat. And when this opens in heaven, the picture from John's perspective is, oh, the mercy seat of God. We've been singing about grace and mercy, and we took communion together and being reminded that Jesus has come and has borne all of our sins. We've been shown the mercy of God. We've been shown the grace of God. And the nation of Israel, as they in essence spiritually would look up and see, oh my gosh, there's the Ark of the covenant that God is going to keep his promises. But also the fact that God's sitting on the mercy seat. And though he's not interested in the Old Testament sacrifices and trying to be righteous with him, what he's doing is he's going to take the heart of Israel and he's going to shatter it so that they'll look to him. It's really an incredible picture because he's going to allow Satan to work against his people for a period of time. So as we look at this, what is the other thing that the Ark of the Covenant did for the people of Israel? Every time they went out to war, God said, every time you go to war, here's what I want. I want the priests to get the temple, get the Ark of the Covenant on their shoulders and march ahead of the armies. And then I want all the worship behind that. And then I want the soldiers. What was always the picture to the nation of Israel? It's God fighting for you. It's God going out to battle for you. Though you are going to fight, he's the one fighting on your behalf. So seeing that Ark of the Covenant, the nation of Israel would say, oh my gosh, God's before us. He's going before us. Look, the Ark of the Covenant reminds us of what? Not only God's faithfulness, but God is fighting for us. He's protecting us. He's guarding us. That's what we see as we begin to see this. And again, what's the relationship of the Ark of the Covenant to the church? Really, there isn't, is there? Other than it's the picture of Jesus. So again, we're in a very Jewish picture, a very Jewish environment that God is showing us. Isn't it interesting that Israel is in the news this week? I've seen more talk about Jerusalem and Israel and the peace plan that was unveiled on Monday and all of the things being talked about it. Here we are. Here we are. A lot of people have been saying, oh, Trump's the Antichrist. He's making a covenant for 7 years with Israel. And it's like, no, this really has nothing to do with any of that. It's again, man's attempt to bring a peace that only God is ultimately going to bring. And so as good as it is or as bad as it is, we know it's going to fail only because only what God does lasts, right? So let's look at chapter 12 together. Let's read verses 1-6. It says, now a great sign appeared in heaven. A woman clothed with the sun, and the moon was under her feet, and on her head was a garland of 12 stars. And being with child, she cried out in labor and in pain to give birth. And another sign appeared in heaven. Behold, a great fiery red dragon having 7 heads and 10 horns and 7 diadems on his head. His tail drew a third of the stars of the heaven and threw them to the earth. And the dragon stood before the woman who was ready to give birth to devour her child as soon as it was born. She bore a male child who was to rule all the nations with a rod of iron. And her child was caught up to God and to his throne. Then the woman fled into the wilderness where she has a place prepared by God that they should feed her there 1,260 days. Now, what happens here in chapters 12 and 13 and 14, essentially 12 and 13 mostly, but 7 main figures of the Great Tribulation are introduced to us, are revealed or described to us. And here's the 7 figures that we're going to look at over this week and next week. Number 1, the woman representing Israel. Number 2, the dragon representing Satan. 3, the male child referring to Jesus. 4, the angel Michael, head of the angelic hosts. 5, the offspring of the woman representing the Jews and Gentiles who come to faith in the tribulation. And 6, the beast from the sea in chapter 13, verse 1, and the beast from the earth in chapter 13, verse 11. So we're going to look at a few of these this morning, and we'll cover as many as we can in the time that we have, and the rest we'll pick up next week. But I want to look at the first one here, character number 1 in our tribulation story here is Israel. Notice here in verse 1, now a great sign appeared in heaven, and a woman clothed with the sun, with the moon under her feet, and on her head was a garland of 12 stars. And being with child, she cried out in labor and in pain to give birth. Now, if you think back to December 1st, 2019, I did a message called Fallen Star, Fateful Star. If you look back at chapter 9 of Revelation, you'll notice there it says, the 5th angel sounded, that's the 5th trumpet, and I saw a star fallen from heaven to earth. And we remember there in chapter 9, what happened is the bottomless pit was open. Locust demons came out, and for 5 months made a situation where people wanted to die, but they couldn't die in 5 months of the tribulation period, in the first part. We saw there that it was Satan that fell from heaven. And what was he wanting to do? And it was a setup to our Christmas season. What he wanted to do was he wanted to take this child that was being born and to kill him, devour him. And we saw in that message that there was this incredible spiritual battle behind the scenes in this very serene Christmas story where we have a little baby in a manger and Mary and Joseph and everything's so sweet. And behind the scenes was an incredible war to try to kill the Messiah, kill Jesus. But this picture of the woman clothed with the sun and with the moon and the garland of 12 stars comes out of Genesis 37. As Jewish believers would be reading this letter, they would immediately think of the story of Joseph in his dream. You remember he was out in the fields with his brothers and he had a dream where they all were gathering the sheaves and putting the wheat into sheaves and a bunch of stars, 12 stars, and the moon and the sun also bowed down to him and all the stars. There's two different stories that Joseph had, two different dreams. And when he shared that story, his mom and his dad said, "Me and your mother are gonna bow down to you? Are you crazy?" So immediately we see that this woman who has these garland of stars and is clothed with the sun and the moon under her feet is not Mary as the Catholic Church teaches, but it's Israel. It's a picture of Israel. Let's look at the second character here. The second character in our story is Satan. Look at verse 3. "Another sign appeared in heaven. Behold, a great fiery red dragon having 7 heads and 10 horns and 7 diadems on his head. His tail drew a third of the stars of heaven, threw them to the earth. And the dragon stood before the woman who was ready to give birth to devour her child as soon as it was born." We looked here where Satan was here portrayed as a fiery red dragon. Here in his hatred and his murderous heart is being revealed as as a picture of a dragon who's trying to destroy the Messiah. As Israel, here pictured as a woman, gives birth, he's trying to stop God's plan as soon as it was born. And that's what we see, isn't it? When we think about what happened when Jesus was born, all males 2 years old and under were killed in Israel. Incredible destruction, incredible loss of life. An entire generation almost of male children were killed in Satan's attempt to kill Jesus. We see him coming to the scene here in Revelation chapter 9, verse 11. And it says they had a king over them, talking about all the angels, the demons that came out of the pit. And he's the angel of the bottomless pit, whose name in Hebrew is Abaddon, but in Greek he has the name Apollyon. And we saw there when we went through this in more detail that these names in Greek and Hebrew both mean destroyer. So we see this character here, the second character that's in the story is Satan, who comes and he's the king over the angels of the bottomless pit. He has this power and authority that's given to him by God, and he has some leeway by the Lord, but he's on a leash. He can only do what God allows him to do. Here's the third character in our story in verse 5. Third character is Christ. Notice, "She bore a male child who was to rule all the nations with a rod of iron." When you see that phrase, "he's going to rule all the nations with a rod of iron," the readers of Revelation in these churches would immediately be brought back to Psalm chapter 2. When you go read through the Bible and you read Psalm chapter 2, it's a messianic psalm about the millennial reign of the Messiah. Look at these verses in Psalm chapter 2, verse 6 through 9. Here's what was written there. "Yet I have set my king on my holy hill of Zion. I will declare to the decree, the Lord has said to me, 'You are my son. Today I have begotten you. Ask of me, and I will give you the nations for your inheritance and the ends of the earth for your possession. You shall break them with a rod of iron, and you shall dash them to pieces like potter's vessels.'" We see here that as Jesus is, and John is seeing this, these pictures here, as he sees the vision of the male child being born from the woman, he's immediately brought back to the promise that all of the nation of Israel was looking for their Messiah, and they were looking to have their Messiah rule and reign on the earth. And this is what sets Israel up for deception, we're going to see in chapter 13, is they miss Jesus. Do you remember when Jesus came on the triumphal entry into Jerusalem? You remember when he rode in on the donkey and all of the leaders of Israel came to him and said, stop all of this worship. Stop all of these people calling you Hosanna, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. They were acting out Psalm 118. And he looked at them and he said, listen, you've missed this your day. They knew who he was, but they didn't want him to be the Messiah. We see here, because of that, he pronounced a curse on them, which eventually in 70 AD, the entire city of Jerusalem was overtaken, the temple was torn down, and where all worship in Jerusalem stopped, because they missed the Messiah. This was all a setup to the false Messiah, the Antichrist, coming in and pretending to be Jesus. That's why he's called the Antichrist. He's an antitype of him. He's a counter to him, a false Christ in essence. We see here that ultimately what's going to happen, and this is where this declaration of the seventh trumpet is so powerful, because it puts into action, it puts into motion Psalm chapter 2 and this promise that he's going to rule the nations with a rod of iron. We see this as a promise to us too, don't we? You guys remember back when we were going through the letters to the churches. And remember what this says in Revelation chapter 2, verse 26 and 28. Notice, he who overcomes and keeps my works to the end, to him I will give the power over the nations. He shall rule them with a rod of iron, and they shall be dashed to pieces like a potter's vessel, as I also have received from my Father, and I will give him the morning star. Here's the amazing picture. This promise to Jesus in Psalm chapter 2 is then transferred to us as the church in Revelation chapter 2. When this promise of Jesus that the woman has a child and he's going to rule the nations, along with that child is his body, the church, sitting on the throne with him, ruling and reigning during the millennial reign of Christ. The 1,000 years that we're going to have on earth to live right here with Jesus in Jerusalem, ruling and reigning on the earth. Isn't that amazing? So if you have a bucket list and, you know, you have 100 items and you're only on number 3, and you're like, I'm never going to get to see all the places I want to see, we'll have 1,000 years to see all those places. And guess what? We'll be able to see them without any graffiti, right? Everywhere you go, there's graffiti now. It's like, that was a nice rock for a while. Now there's graffiti all over it. Look at Revelation chapter 20, verse 6. Here's the promise to the tribulation saints, these saints that we're looking at this morning. Notice their promise. They shall be priests of God and of Christ and shall reign with him for 1,000 years. This is God's heart. Everything Jesus gets, we get. As we look at what he's promised and his inheritance, and he's the heir of all things, right there with him. Now look at what the rest of that verse 5 says. And her child was caught up to God and to his throne. We just saw in the last chapter, two of the witnesses, what do? They die for 3 days, and then they rise, and then they ascend. Isn't that an incredible picture? Have you ever seen anybody who's died for 3 days, rose, and then ascended? Jesus himself, right? We see it happening. We see this triumphant, you know, exaltation of going up into heaven. What does that look like? Look at Luke 24, verse 50 and 51. He came out and led them as far as Bethany. He lifted up his hands and blessed them. Now it came to pass while he blessed them that he was parted from them and carried up into heaven. Here's the 12 apostles. and probably a bigger group than that out there following him. He's out there, and it's after he's risen from the dead. He walks out to the Mount of Olives, and he begins to lift up his hands. Hey, guys, I bless you. And he begins to talk, and he's blessing and blessing and blessing. And while he's blessing, he's rising up. And the disciples are like, oh, my gosh. And he's going up and up, and he just blesses and blesses and blesses till he goes into the heavens. But what's neat about this verse is that the word that's used here is the word rapture. Jesus was raptured into heaven. When we think about the rapture, what do we think about? Well, we think about this, 1 Thessalonians 4:17. Then we who are alive and remain shall be caught up together. The word in the Greek is harpazo. It's where we get our word rapture. It caught up together in a moment to meet the Lord in the air, and thus we shall always be with the Lord. We think of this immediate. Bible says in a twinkling of an eye, we're going to be translated into a heavenly body. We're going to be in the clouds with the Lord. It's going to be so quick. We're going to be sitting here one moment and in heaven in the next moment. But what's neat here is that the word is not lambano, where Jesus was raised up, lifted up, and floated into heaven, blessing everybody. It was, he was raptured. What's the picture? The picture is not, the picture is fleeing somebody who's pursuing. In essence, Satan is here. He's coming to pursue, and we're going to catch them away so that he can't be harmed by the devil. Jesus was not in that position, was he? Jesus wasn't in the position of having to hide from the enemy. He had already crushed his head by rising from the dead and dying for our sins. He was going up with all authority. He had all authority and power to bless his people, to command the church, to tell the church to go into the world. All authority was given to him. He wasn't running from the enemy. He was boasting in front of the enemy, right? So the picture here, again, we come back to the church. This isn't a proof text for the rapture, but it's another encouragement that the rapture happens prior to the tribulation period. What is it? This is us. Notice Jesus promised to us in Revelation chapter 3, verse 10 and 11. Because you've kept my command to persevere, I also will keep you from the hour of trial, which shall come upon the whole world to test those who dwell on the earth. Behold, I'm coming quickly. We see the picture here that Jesus is ascended into heaven, and then the rest of his body is raptured out of here, tucked away. Then what happens? Then in verse 6, the woman fled into the wilderness. Again, I believe God's heart is this. Guys, this isn't about you. It's not about the church. The church, who's known as what? The bride of Christ, but also known as what? The body of Christ. We just celebrated taking an element that we call the representation of the body of Christ, the broken bread, who represents the broken body of Jesus. But he still has a body on earth. It's us. And the child is raptured into heaven. His whole body is raptured into heaven with him. Now, again, it's not a proof text. You're not going to proof the rapture here, but I think, again, God is encouraging us in it. Now, from the time he ascended to the rapture, we're still waiting on it, aren't we? We've already been waiting 2,020 years or 2,016 years, depending how you count it. So there's a big gap between verse 5 and verse 6, a couple thousand year gap between those two verses. And then what happens? Notice, then the woman fled to the wilderness. Notice, where she has a place prepared by God that they should feed her 1,260 days. This is 3.5 years. This is right at now the midpoint of the tribulation period, a 7-year tribulation period, right at the midpoint, 3.5 years. Something changes, and Israel has to flee into the place that God has prepared for her. This is the same word that Jesus uses in John 14, where he says, I'm going to go and prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I'm going to come back again. That's one of the very first place Jesus teaches about the rapture. And I'm going to take you to myself. Now, that word there is lambano. I'm going to take you to myself. But we see in further revelation, Paul's like, that's going to be a momentary snatching away or taking away in quickness. In fact, it's so fast, it's called the twinkling of the eye. But here, he says he's prepared a place in the wilderness for his people. Why does God take his people to the wilderness? We'll see the whole picture, but I want to point out this verse here in Hosea chapter 2, verse 14 and 15. Beautiful verse. It says this, "Therefore, behold, I will allure her." He's talking about the nation of Israel. "I will bring her into the wilderness, and I will speak comfort to her. I will give her vineyards from there, and the valley of Achor as a door of hope. She shall sing there as in the days of her youth, as in the day when she came up from the land of Egypt." Immediately, where do our thoughts go when God is speaking like this? We see not just this God of the covenant, this God of the earthquake, the shaking. When you look back in verse 19 of chapter 11, what do you see? There was lightnings and noises and thunders and earthquake and great hail. We know when the law was given, all that was happening at the top of Mount Sinai, so scary to the people. They were like, "Moses, you only talk to God. He's so scary, we don't want to even look at him." But here, what do we see? This God that's shaking the earth, where his Ark of the Covenant, the mercy seat, is open in heaven. And what does he do? They're fleeing to the wilderness, but here's God alluring them out into the wilderness to do what with them? To speak loving kindness to them. To say, "You're my chosen people." And he, again, just speaks to them, speaks comfort to them. And what's the context of Hosea chapter 2? They're committing adultery against him. They're worshiping other gods. They're completely in rebellion against him. In fact, it goes on to say, I'm going to hedge you in where you're not going to be able to reach those things that you want to reach. And I'm going to frustrate you. You're not going to be able to do what you want to do. But it says there, you're going to call me, "You're my husband." They're going to recommit their relationship to God. How does he do that? Through the wilderness experience. Through that place where they're out. Maybe you have somebody who's out in the wilderness. God does some of his best work in the wilderness. He speaks clearly in the wilderness. What's he going to do? Look at the end of verse 6. They shall feed her there. Isn't that interesting? He's talking about taking care of them. He's prepared a place for them, but then he says this, they should feed her there. What's happening right now? At the 3.5-year mark of the tribulation period, the Antichrist, as we're gonna see next week, rises to full power. We see in chapter 13, verse 16 and 17, what we all know of the Antichrist. He causes all, both small and great, rich and poor, free and slave, to receive a mark on their right hand or their foreheads, and then no one may buy or sell except one who has the mark. But what do we see? Or the number of his name. We're going to look at this in more detail next week. But what do we see? Without the approval or the power of the Antichrist working for you and you being submitted to him, there's no way you're going to eat. You can't eat without the mark. You can't eat if you're outside of his system. So what we see here, though, is the nation of Israel flees to the place prepared by God, and they're going to feed her there. God's like, "I'll take care of you." And we look at that and we go, man, that's pretty amazing how God can take care of his people. He's done it before, hasn't he? The nation of Israel came out of Egypt. He fed them every single day for 40 years, took care of them. And in fact, for 6 days a week, and on the seventh day, they had to collect double on the sixth day, and they got to eat it the next, and he took care of them. How long is this going to happen? 1,260 days. That's the second 3.5-year period of the tribulation. Now notice what happens here in verse 7. It says, "And war broke out in heaven, and Michael and his angels fought with the dragon, and the dragon and his angels fought, but they did not prevail, nor was a place found for them in heaven any longer." This is our character number 4 in our tribulation study here. It's Michael, the archangel. Now notice, at the midpoint of the great tribulation, God's going to turn the tide against Satan. Here's where Satan begins to, God begins to take his rule now and push Satan out of heaven completely. And we saw this last time we looked at this, didn't we? In Daniel chapter 12, verse 1, it says this, "At that time, Michael, the great prince who protects your people, will arise. And there will be a time of distress, such as not happened from the beginning of the nations until then. But at that time, your people, everyone whose name is found written in the book, will be delivered." Here, we're going to see who's delivered. Everyone whose name is written in the book. What does that mean? These Jewish people on the earth turn to Jesus Christ and say, "You're our Messiah. You're the one who is going to save us." You remember back in chapter 1 when he says there that he's coming with the clouds and every eye will see him, even they who pierced him, and all the tribes of the earth will mourn because of him. Why? We saw in Zechariah that he comes with all of his wounds. And they ask him this question, "Where did you receive these wounds?" And he tells them, "I received them in the house of my friends." They're going to realize we were wrong. When the Antichrist shifts his covenant with the nation of Israel, all this is happening, and we'll look at those things. But notice what happens. Michael the archangel stands up. What's the very first event that takes place? Satan is finally thrown out of heaven. So all of this time, he's had access to God. All of this time, he's been able to go into heaven and basically tell on us and tell God why we don't deserve eternal life. But notice in verse 9, "So the great dragon was cast out, that serpent of old called the devil and Satan who deceives the whole world. He was cast to the earth and his angels were cast out with him." So this shows up here. Until this happens at the midpoint here, possibly. It could be happening at the start of the tribulation period. It's hard to tell. It could be happening when the church is raptured up, that Satan was thrown out, like, "You're not going to be around my bride, sorry." It's possible that he still has access to the 3.5-year mark, because that's kind of how it's written. Notice here, God writes all of his names: dragon, serpent, devil, Satan, deceiver. He wants us to know, listen, there's no doubt who this person is. And we saw this when we looked at it in length on December 1st. If you want to hear that message, it's on our website or it's in our app. And I encourage you to listen to that as we covered all that as well. Look at verse 10. "And I heard a loud voice saying in heaven, 'Now salvation and strength and the kingdom of our God and the power of his Christ have come, for the accuser of our brethren who accused them before God day and night has been cast down. And they overcame him by the blood of the Lamb, by the word of their testimony, and they did not love their lives to the death. Therefore rejoice, O heavens, and you who dwell in them. Woe to the inhabitants of the earth for this and the sea, for the devil has come down to you having great wrath, because he knows that he has a short time." So here we have a beautiful picture of how to overcome the enemy in our lives. We see he's accuser of the brethren. We see the blood of the Lamb, as we took communion this morning, overcomes the enemy. We see that he sets us free. They overcame him. The blood overcomes Satan's accusations. The word of their testimony overcomes Satan's deception. Loving not their lives overcomes Satan's violence. But here specifically, as he's taking us through this now, this is Israel being accused by the enemy. The enemy is now coming before God saying, "Oh, they don't believe in you. Oh, look, they're offering sacrifices. Oh," and bringing again the law against the Jewish people. And so when we look at it that way, we see it here that one of the things that was happening there, it says he was the accuser of our brethren who accuse him before God day and night. He's been cast down. Not only does he do this to the church, but now that the church is in heaven, he's doing this to the people of Israel. And so we see here that, notice what comes, the kingdom of our God and the power of his Christ. And when you look at that word, the power of his Christ, it takes us right to Psalm chapter 2, verse 2. And here's what that says. The kings of the earth set themselves and the rulers take counsel together against the Lord and against his anointed. That's what he's saying in Revelation 11 or 12, saying his Christ or his Messiah or his anointed, it's all the same. And we go, it takes us back to Psalm 2:2, where again, he's talking about the world's trying to come against his Christ or his anointed. Here we see that God is pointing them back to the promises that were given to the nation of Israel. And how did they overcome them? They overcame them through the blood of the Lamb. Notice the encouragement in verse 12. Therefore rejoice, O heavens, and you who dwell in them. Why? Because Satan no longer has access to heaven. Satan can no longer bring accusation. His job, he's been fired. He can no longer do it. He's blocked now from coming into heaven. He's been cast down to earth, and all of his reign and freedom that he had, even with his limited ability, has been constricted now to what? It's been constricted to the earth. Now, as he's telling heaven, hey, rejoice, he's gone. He turns to the earth and he says in verse 12, woe to the inhabitants of the earth and the sea. And we see here that this is the third woe. What's the third woe upon the earth? Satan's wrath. He's now coming down. And notice, the devil has come down to you in verse 12, having great wrath. Why? Because he knows he has a short time. How much longer does Satan have at this point? 1,260 days. So all of his plan of all of eternity, 6,000 years, he's been plotting to be in that place of authority, sitting on the throne, the mercy seat. I can't wait to sit on the throne of God. That's what I want. He's thrown out. Now he's on earth. What does he have? I'm going to try to get the world to follow me. That's what I've been reduced to. And now he's angry. And this begins the second half of the tribulation period, where the greatest tribulation ever will happen. Question is, should we stop there or should we try to finish? I was hoping you would say that. No, I'm just kidding. I don't want to keep you for 1,260 minutes this morning. But here's the finish here. Chapter 12, verse 13. Notice, now when the dragon saw that he had been cast to the earth, his authority's been limited. He's no longer free to roam. He persecuted the woman who gave birth to the male child. Notice the persecution of Israel here, part of Satan's program to thwart and hinder the work of God. Listen, what's creeping to the surface across the world right now is anti-Semitism, which is a hatred of the Jewish people. And when you see this happening around, you see it in the news or you see it happening, just remember who's behind it. This guy. Why? Because he hates God's people. Not only does he hate you as the church or the bride of Christ, but really he can't do anything to you. Why? Because the blood of Christ has already been applied to your life. You're already an overcomer, and you're going to overcome. All he can do is this. He can keep you from living as you truly are. He can keep you condemned in your own heart so that you don't become everything God's called you to be. Keep you bottled up and restricted in your own life. But this is what's happening in his life. He's being restricted. And so what does he do? In his wrath and his anger, he's just going to come and destroy the woman. And the woman who gave birth to the male child. Again, this is Israel. Notice verse 14, but the woman was given two wings of a great eagle. She might fly into the wilderness to her place where she is nourished for a time and times and half a time from the presence of the serpent. Notice, from the presence of the serpent. What happened in heaven? Satan's cast out. A third of the angels are cast out with him, locked out, cannot come in. Oh, rejoice, heaven. You won't see him anymore till judgment day. And we're all in heaven. Yeah, woo! Finally, that guy stunk like sulfur every time he came in. Here we see he comes against Israel and God moves them to the wilderness very quickly from his presence. Same thing he does for the church in heaven, he does for Israel on earth. Locks them away from the presence of the serpent. So here he is in his anger going after this nation, and he's thwarted in his effort to bring his wrath against them. And we'll see in a moment he directs that wrath in another place. Eagle's wings. Now you read some commentators, well, one commentator, he says eagle's wings are American planes flying the Israelites out of Israel into the wilderness. I don't know where they would land, but that's one way to look at it, I guess. But we see this in Exodus chapter 19, verse 4. God doesn't need an airplane. He doesn't need help. Notice what he said in Exodus 19, 4. You have seen what I did to the Egyptians, how I bore you on eagle's wings, brought you to myself. What's he doing in the wilderness? Remember, Hosea chapter 2, he's luring her out to meet with him. God's fully in charge here, and he moves them very quickly. From their perspective, it's what? Fear. They're running as fast as they can. From God's perspective, he's like, come to me and direct your heart towards me. When is this going to happen? Look at this in Matthew 24, verse 15 and 16. Jesus says this. Therefore, when you see the abomination of desolation spoken by Daniel the prophet standing in the holy place, whoever reads, let him understand. What's he referring to? Daniel chapter 9, verse 27. Look at the first part of that verse. Then he, talking about the Antichrist, shall confirm a covenant with many, talking about Israel, for 1 week. But in the middle of the week, at 1,260 days, he'll break the covenant with Israel. Jesus is saying, not to the church, but to Israel, when you see the abomination of desolation, when the Antichrist breaks the covenant, what does he say? I want you to do something. And here's what I want you to do. We see in Daniel chapter 9, verse 27, the second part of that says this, and on the wings of abominations. Now, Israel is taken on eagle's wings into the wilderness, but the Antichrist is on the wings of abominations, being empowered by Satan, shall be one who makes desolate even unto the consummation or the final time, which is determined, is poured out on the desolate. In other words, when it's broken, it's going to be very swift, and he's going to move with great power and great ability, empowered by Satan. Now, Jesus says, when you see this happen, Israel, I want you to do something. What does he tell them to do? Matthew 24, verse 17 to 20. Let's read it. Then let those who are in Judea flee to the mountains. Let him who's on the housetop not go down and take anything out of the house. Let him who's in the field not go back and get his clothes. But woe to those who are pregnant and to those who are nursing babies in those days. And pray that your flight may not be in winter or on the Sabbath. Jesus is saying, listen, they were asking, the disciples were asking in Matthew 24, what's the sign of the last days? When is all this going to end? Remember, that's how the chapter started. Jesus is rolling along with all kinds of things. And he goes, oh, by the way, when you see the abomination of desolation that Daniel talked about, now pay attention to what I'm saying to you. That's what he's saying. He says, run, flee as fast as you can. In fact, if you're on the housetop, this is a very Jewish thing again. They had flat roofs and they had parapets and they actually hung out on the top of their house. And that's what he's saying. Hey, if you're on the top of your house, run. Don't even go get your coat. If you're out in the field, don't turn around and put your tools away. Listen, you're not going to need them anymore, okay? Run. If you're pregnant, pray you're not pregnant during this time. And we know it's Jewish. Why? Because he ends with this. Pray it's not on the Sabbath day. Sabbath day means nothing to us. We can run as far as we want to on the Sabbath day. Every Sabbath day, I'll just let you know, I run as far as I want to. Every Sabbath day. I just don't want to run on the Sabbath. It's not because I can't, okay? So notice again, the atmosphere, the words, the picture is very Jewish. If you're still worried about whether we're here, let these words encourage you right from Jesus. But you're going to go into the wilderness, flee as fast as you can. Look what Jesus says next in verse 21 of Matthew 24. For then there will be great tribulation, such as has not been since the beginning of the world until this time, no, nor ever shall be. And unless those days were shortened, no flesh would be saved. But for the elect's sake, that's the elected Israel, those days will be shortened. How short? 260 days, 3.5 years. Isn't that incredible how you just look at the Bible and you can weave together all of these beautiful things. And as you get to the last book, you're like, oh my gosh, that's where that fits in. That's what Jesus is talking about. That's what he was referring to. Notice what happens. Now he doesn't say they feed him. Now he says where she's nourished for a time and times and half a time. Does God have any problem feeding people? Remember he fed Israel with bread that fell from heaven. You know, it's like, hey guys, go out and get it. And they're out there collecting it. And after a while, they're like, you know, probably 20 years, they're like, oh my gosh, bread from heaven. You know, it's like, bread is great when you can't have it, but then that's all you have. You're like, oh my gosh, I want meat. And that's what they went through. So then he started sending quail in, fed them with meat, fed them with bread, took care of them. And water followed them wherever they went. God was in the wilderness pouring out water to refresh his people. And he was doing just a beautiful work. But notice what happened in verse 15. So the serpent spewed water out of his mouth like a flood after the woman. Isn't it interesting that all of this kind of parallels the Exodus? Parallels the Exodus, Satan in this place. And if you remember the Exodus story, they were going by the way of the Philistines, which was the northern way. It was actually an 11-day trip. They were going to get from Goshen to Mount Sinai in 11 days. That was the plan. Go the northern route and you'll be over there. And they were walking along. They could have made it. But then God told them something. Hey, turn and go down into the canyons and go to Pi Hahiroth. They got sucked into a canyon situation in that area. And what happened? The Egyptians were like, all right, we got them. And they came in with their armies like a flood. And you guys remember what happened? The pillar of cloud rose up. And what did it do? It went and stood between Egypt and Israel. And it wouldn't let the armies through. God stopped the flood of the armies going forward. And instead of the refreshing water that followed the Israelites around to refresh them, Satan comes and he spews water out to kill them. But notice what happens, verse 16. But the earth helped the woman, and the earth opened its mouth, swallowed up the flood, which the dragon had spewed out of his mouth. Again, Moses in his worship of the Lord in Exodus 15, here's what he declared. You stretched out your right hand, the earth swallowed them. In your mercy, you've led forth the people whom you have redeemed. You guided them in your strength to your holy habitation. Israel's going to praise and sing that song again in the tribulation period. See here that this work of grace that's happening in the nation of Israel being taken care of by these other countries. And can I just give you one little picture here? A little side note, maybe it's part of it. In Daniel chapter 11, verse 41, it says, he shall enter the glorious land. He's talking about the Antichrist. He's going to enter the glorious land. That's Israel. And many countries shall be overthrown, but these shall escape from his hand, Edom, Moab, and the prominent people of Ammon. So we know that God's going to protect his people, not only hiding them in the wilderness, but he's going to keep the Antichrist from overtaking a single country. If you look at the map here, that single country is Jordan. So God's going to keep the Antichrist from being able to have any control over Jordan. Why? Because he hid his people there. Now, it could be the city of Petra. It could be somewhere else. God doesn't need the city that's already built there in the rocks, but isn't it interesting that he says the Antichrist is not going to have control over Jordan? You go back into this thing, and what does it say? They fed them there for 1,260 days. I want to throw another thing that Jesus said in Matthew 25, verse 36. Listen to this. For I was hungry, and you gave me food. I was thirsty, and you gave me drink. I was a stranger, and you took me in. I was naked and you clothed me. I was sick and you visited me. I was in prison and you came to me. Where's Jesus sharing this? He's answering the same question the disciples asked. What's it going to be in the last days? When is the end going to come? Jesus comes to this and he says, in the last days, I'm going to judge the nations. The nations are going to come before me. And the nations that ministered to my people, I'm going to say, come and enter the kingdom. Why? Who's going to be doing that? I don't know, the Palestinians possibly? Jordanians, they already have a peace agreement with Israel. But notice what happens in the story. Do you remember? It says, when did we see you naked and clothed you? When did we see you hungry and feed you? When did we see you homeless and invite you in? Here's what Jesus says, Matthew 25:40. The king will answer and say to them, assuredly I say to you, inasmuch as you did it to one of the least of these, listen, what's the next thing? My brethren, you did it to me. The beauty of Jesus, the beauty of God sitting on the mercy seat, Israel saying, listen, the covenant of God is visible to me now. Who is it? The Messiah is Jesus. Get into the wilderness. And Jesus looks at these other nations that are ministering to his people and caring for his people. He says, you've done it to the least of these, my brethren. What was the proclamation from heaven? The deceiver who deceived the nation and accused our brethren day and night has been cast out. You see here in this culmination, God is in the middle of it. He is working on behalf of his people. He is fulfilling his covenant promise, not only to his people, but to his son, Jesus Christ. And who's trying to thwart it? Who's trying to stop it? The enemy. He's trying to stop God's plan. He did it from day one. He tried from the time that he was thrown to the earth originally to the time he's thrown down again. And he's trying to stop God's plan. Look at the fifth one as we wrap up. Character number five, the saints. Notice verse 17. And the dragon was enraged with the woman, and he went to make war with the rest of her offspring who keep the commandments of God and have the testimony of Jesus Christ. These are the saints who, the Gentile believers who are getting saved through the testimony of the 144,000 Jewish evangelists who are seeing God to supernatural protection, the two witnesses are witnessing, people are getting saved. They're called saints. And so as God tucks away, it's not the whole nation of Israel. What we have to remember is 2/3 of the nation of Israel has been killed. And only 1/3, the remnant, goes into safety. So as many Jews as there are today, 2/3 of the Jews possibly living today will be killed. Only 1/3 will be saved. And that 1/3, along with the, we get to Gentiles that make it through the tribulation period as well, as we get to it, we'll see, they'll repopulate the earth again and through the 1,000 years. There's so much, isn't there? When you look at God's plan and you begin to realize, man, has the Lord ever thought through an incredible history, not only for the church, but for his people Israel. So church, take heart. When we see these things begin to take place, our redemption is drawing nigh. Listen, it's incredible what's happening in the world right now. Incredible. Tony and Art and Norma just got back from Israel. Everything's still good, right? Everything's fine in Israel. One of the safest places to be in the world. But it's getting fired up. And things are going to happen very, very quickly. And I want to exhort each one of you, please get close to Jesus during this time. Be ready when he returns. Don't be caught and be embarrassed when the Lord comes. Be in the middle of what God's doing with his people. Be in the middle of what